If you'd like to take out your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 32 this morning. Psalm 32, which was a psalm written by David. Titled this message, Blessed Are the Forgiven. Now, David is someone who we, most of us, are very familiar with in the Bible. There are many stories from David's life that probably we are aware of, but there are two events that took place in David's life that are very prominent. One was an absolute triumph, and the other was an absolute tragedy. The triumph was the day that as a boy, he on the battlefield confronted the Philistine giant Goliath and was able to slay that giant and became a hero in the nation of Israel from that day going forward. We're familiar with that story. The second story, though, the tragedy happened much later in his life. He had been the king of Israel for many, many years. And one night, in his palace, he decided to take a stroll out on the palace balcony, and looking down from that balcony, he saw a woman bathing. Now, he in that moment had a choice to make. He could have and should have done an about-face, gone back into the palace and try and forget about what he just saw. But that's not the choice that he made. He lingered. And in the lingering, no doubt his imagination began to run wild. And what that led to was an invitation to bring her to the palace, which led to adultery, which led to a pregnancy, which also led to a murder in David's attempt to try and cover up what he had done. For a year, David would do his best to keep that sin or series of sins hidden. But you can keep your sin hidden from the eyes of those around you. You cannot keep your sin hidden from the eyes of the Lord. God had clearly seen what David had done. It displeased him. And in time, the Lord allowed that tragedy to be brought out into the open, where the entire nation of Israel would find out about what David had done. Not only that, but God saw fit to have this story recorded in the Bible, the most printed book of all time, which has now been read by millions of people over the centuries since David's fall was recorded. Now, how would you like it if all of the sins that you have committed, especially the most prominent ones, were broadcast over the internet for the entire world to read and see? And there are some of you right now that are saying, well, that kind of has already happened. It's called my Instagram page. And if that's the case, I'm telling you that this morning's sermon is for you. David had his sins broadcast. Everybody now knew about it, and it humiliated him. But it also humbled him. And at that time, he finally confessed those sins to the Lord, and God forgave him. Now, David would go on and write two psalms on these events. The first was Psalm 51, which is David's psalm of confession. In that psalm that he wrote, he is confessing these specific sins that he had committed against the Lord and asking God to be merciful to him. And then he would later then write Psalm 32, the psalm that we're going to look at this morning, which is David's response to having received the forgiveness of God. When you read through Psalm 51, it's not difficult to see his grief and his brokenness over the sins that he had committed. But as we're going to see here in just a moment, Psalm 32 is just the opposite. It is a psalm filled with joy over the experience of having been forgiven. Let's go ahead and we'll read the entire psalm, and then we'll back it up and talk about what David is saying to us through this psalm. Verse 1, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent,
My bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now, before we begin to break up this psalm and take a look at what it says, I want to point out two specific words that I think are very important for us to understand right from the get-go. And the first actually comes before the psalm begins. Right after in your Bible, you might have the heading saying, you know, Psalm 32. You'll notice a statement there that says, a psalm of David, a maskil. That word maskil is a Hebrew word which meant a contemplation or an instruction. What that basically means is that David was writing this not just to share with us his experience, what he had gone through. He is writing to us to teach us so that you and I can learn from what he had gone through. It is always good to learn from somebody else's experience, someone who has gone before us and has gone through things, and David sure went through a lot. I mean, he was a guy that knew what it meant to love the Lord, and we can read the stories of his absolute expression of his love for God. But he also knew what it was like to fall flat on his face in sin. And he knew what it was like to try and hide those sins so that they would not be found out. He knew what it was like to harbor the guilt, the burden of those sins. And then he knew what it was like to experience the forgiveness of God and to be set free from those sins. And so he calls it a maskil, which is a teaching psalm. He is here to teach us so that we can learn from his experience and we can find forgiveness ourselves in our Lord Jesus Christ. The second word I think that is important for us to look at before we take a look at the whole psalm is the very first word of this psalm. In verse 1, it uses the word blessed or blessed. As in the New Testament, the Hebrew word here in the Old Testament essentially has the same meaning, which is genuinely happy. In other words, what David is saying, he's going to describe to us the person that has absolute happiness. It's genuinely, not just a superficial, you know, able to laugh, but an inward joy that he is feeling at this particular time. Now, this is the second time in the Psalms that a psalm begins with this particular word. The first psalm, Psalm 1, is the first time that this word is used in the Psalter. And in Psalm 1, he is saying genuinely happy is the person who walks in the ways of the Lord. And there's no doubt, we could agree with that, that if you walk in God's ways, you're going to have a blessed life. You're going to have a genuine happiness in knowing that you are right with God. And so Psalm 1 begins, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who bears his fruit in its season, whose leaf will not wither, and everything that he does shall prosper. So the first time that this word occurs, blessed, genuinely happy is the person who walks in the ways of the Lord. But it's just the opposite here in this psalm. David is now saying, blessed or genuinely happy is the person who has not walked in the ways of the Lord, but has now experienced the forgiveness of God, that God has given that person a second chance. That is what David is rejoicing over. It's not just that he had been walking with the Lord, it's that when he was not walking with the Lord, he found grace and mercy. And there may be many of us here this morning that really need to hear that. Because maybe you have not been walking in the ways of the Lord. Maybe you have sinned against the Lord. You can find forgiveness and a restoration of joy in life in what David has to share with us here in this passage. And he's doing so because his heart is just absolutely overflowing. One other thing about this word, blessed, is that it is in the plural in the Hebrew language, which means that David is essentially saying this. I don't just feel blessed. I mean, I feel like I've been blessed upon blessed upon blessed upon blessed. His heart is overflowing with gratitude because he had fallen on his face. He had done some horrible sins, but now he has experienced the forgiveness of those sins, the freedom of knowing that God no longer holds those things against him, and he cannot wait to share that story with other people. I can imagine that maybe some of you who had been living apart from Christ for maybe many years of your life and had done who knows what, but there came a time in your life when the guilt of those sins was brought to the forefront, and you heard the gospel, and you realized that God could forgive you of those sins, and you gave your life to the Lord. Maybe even last week, here at Easter, you were one of those people that came forward at the end of the service to give your life to the Lord, to pray to receive Christ into your life, and you experienced the forgiveness of God. I'm telling you, if you have experienced that, you in that moment can't wait to tell somebody about it. It's like you're itching to let somebody know what you have gone through. That all the things that I have done are now wiped away because of what Christ has done for me. David is now wanting to express what it feels like to be forgiven. And so in verse 1 and 2, we'll go ahead and read those verses again. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Now, David here is drawing a contrast between what he did with what God did. And he uses three different words to describe what he did, and then three different things that God did for him. He says this on his part. This is what David did. I transgressed, I sinned, and I committed iniquity. And then he tells us what God's part was. He forgave me. He covered me. He did not count it against me. In other words, this is what David is saying. I did all the sinning, but God did all the saving. And you know what? That's your story and mine if you're in Christ. What did we contribute to our salvation? Well, we did the sinning part. What did God contribute to our salvation? He did the saving part. But let's break these words down a little bit further because I think they have more to tell us. David uses three words to express his sin. He uses the word transgression, which meant to cross a boundary. It basically meant that he went where he was not allowed to go. He did things that he was not allowed to do. He crossed a boundary. He transgressed. The second word he uses is simply the word sin. And as in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, it is very similar to the Greek word in the New Testament. It meant to miss the mark. It was a word that described trying to hit the bullseye and not making it. Your arrow went astray. And that's a picture of us trying to do what God wants us to do, but not having the ability to do it, always falling short, always missing the mark. Then the third word that he uses, iniquity, simply meant corrupt or crooked or perverse. Now, what's interesting about these three words is though they're all talking about David's sin, they're talking about it from a different vantage point. Let me explain what I mean by that, because that first word, transgression, is describing sin in relation to God, meaning that we are in rebellion against God, that when we transgress, we have gone where God does not allow us to go. We have transgressed his commandments. It is an act of rebellion. It's basically saying, I know what God wants, but that's not what I'm going to do. The second one, sin, describes our sin in relation to God's law. God establishes certain commandments in his word. He's given us the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots. His law is to be obeyed, but we fall short of that. We could do our best to try and measure up to God's expectation, but there's not a single one of us that actually meets that expectation. We are always falling short. The third word, iniquity, is describing our sin in relation to ourselves. That because we are sinners, we have become corrupt. We have become crooked people. So David, in these three words, is basically describing his sin. That he has sinned against God, he has violated God's commandments, and that through his sin he has become corrupted, he has become crooked. But now look at how God responds to each of David's expression of sin. His transgression had been forgiven. Now that word forgiven there means to be lifted off. You know, without Jesus, we carry our own sins upon our shoulders. In fact, if you're a person here this morning that has never given your life to Christ, I want to tell you that your sins are on your own shoulders. Now you might feel the weight of that sin and guilt, even right now. You might not feel the weight of that sin right now, but it is there, because the Bible tells us that our sins are on our own shoulders apart from Christ. And that's a heavy burden to bear. But on the day that a person gives their life to Christ, that burden is lifted off, and it is no longer carried by them because it has been placed upon Christ. Many of you might be familiar with John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, written hundreds of years ago, but one of the best known books of all time, most read of all time. But it tells the story about the journey of a pilgrim by the name of Christian who is going on a long journey in hopes to reach the celestial city. And during this journey, he has on his back a very heavy burden that cannot be loosed. And for a length of this journey, he is carrying this heavy burden, and it's weighing him down. But a point in the story comes when he finds himself before the cross. And he bows his knee in surrender. And in that moment before the cross, as he surrenders, that burden on his back suddenly looses. It falls off of his back and it begins to tumble down a hill until it reaches the tomb, the empty tomb of Jesus, where it falls inside that tomb and Pilgrim never sees it again. And so it is with the person who gives their life to Christ. Whatever burden, weight of sin that was on their shoulders has now tumbled off, because Christ has paid that debt, and it's tumbled into his tomb where it will never be seen again. The Bible says that God will separate you from your sins as far as the east is from the west. He will throw it into the sea of his forgetfulness. It will be remembered no more. And so when David says, my transgression, he has lifted off, he has forgiven me, he is expressing exactly what happens when a person turns to the Lord for forgiveness. The second word is the word covered. David says, blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Now that was a term that was linked to the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement in the Jewish calendar is a day unlike any other day of the year. It is the day where the high priest would go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, which was the place where God dwelt. The high priest was the only one that could ever go into the Holy of Holies. And he could only go into the Holy of Holies one day a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Now, in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was an encasing which held the tablets containing the Ten Commandments that God had given to Moses. And on top of the Ark was what is called the mercy seat. It was made of gold, and on top of the mercy seat, out of gold, were two angelic beings with their wings extended over the top of that mercy seat. Now, above the mercy seat is where the presence of God dwelt. In the Ark of the Covenant were the commandments that you and I have broken. So on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come in after having made the sacrifice. He would bring the blood from the sacrifice, and he would sprinkle that blood upon the top of the mercy seat. And I want you to get the imagery that is here, the symbolism of what was taking place on that day. Because here is the presence of God above the mercy seat. And then within the ark are the commandments which you and I have all broken. And the high priest would then take the blood of the sacrifice and put it on top of the mercy seat, essentially allowing the blood to come between the holiness of God and all of the commandments that you and I have broken, so that when God looks down, he no longer sees all of the commandments that we broke, he sees the blood. And that was a foretaste of what Jesus would later do in giving his life for you and for me. What David is saying is that I sinned, but God has covered it. And I'm telling you that God has covered it in one way and one way only, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The third thing is the one that is put in the negative. The first two were put in the positive. My transgression he has forgiven, my sin he has covered. But now he says something that God does not do. He does not impute iniquity. He does not count our iniquity against us. This actually was an accounting term, which basically was describing the fact that God does keep an account of the sins that we have committed against him. That we are accountable for those sins as long as those sins are still upon our shoulders. And for some of us, the ledger of those sins is a pretty fat book. But regardless of whether how fat or thin that book is, every one of us has a ledger of all of the sins that we have ever committed. They're kept accounted of. And if we have to pay for those sins ourselves, we're in a bad spot. But what David is describing is the fact that when God has imputed or crossed out the account of our sins, it means that it simply wasn't ignored by God. It was transferred by God from our account to Christ's account. Everything that was on us that we had done, when we come to Christ, is now placed on Christ, and he was the one who would suffer the consequences of those sins that were ours. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 2. He said, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." That when Jesus died upon that cross, for those of us that have turned to Christ for forgiveness, all of our sins were placed upon that cross so that Jesus was judged for the things that we did. That is the greatness of the love of God for you and for me, willing to allow his son to suffer for the things that we deserved to suffer for. And David basically is saying, God does not impute, God does not count my iniquity against myself. The old hymn says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. David here, in just the beginning of this psalm, is describing what he did, which was awful, with what God had done for him, which was absolutely wonderful. But then he goes on and he describes what that year was like before he confessed that sin. Remember, for a year after he had committed the sins, he tried to hide it, tried to hide it, tried to bury it, tried to ignore it. But in verse 3 and 4, he tells us what that experience was like. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Now this year was a year that he was expending a lot of energy, apparently. A lot of energy trying to keep his sin hidden. But in the midst of being successful in hiding that sin, he was dying inside. Look at the description. He says, my bones grew old. I groaned all day long. My strength was dried up. This basically was a poetic way for him to say, I was absolutely miserable. Nobody knew what I had done. I had kept it from everybody, but I was dying inside. I was miserable. And that was the most miserable experience for him, and I'm telling you that anybody who is at odds with God is in a miserable state. In fact, a believer is probably in a miserable state, because they know better. You know, if you have Christ in your life, that means that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within you. So to carry on in sinful practices with the Spirit of God living within you is just going to be an awful place to be. In fact, I think that Christians in sin are probably the most miserable people on the planet. I'll tell you why. Because they have enough of Jesus to be absolutely miserable when they're out there in the world. And they have enough of the world in them to be absolutely miserable when they're sitting in church. So there isn't any place that they really feel good, because they feel guilty when they're out there in the world doing their sins because Christ is in them. And they're miserable even when they're in church because they remember what they did when they were not in church. Absolute misery. And that's what David is describing. He's saying, I was dying inside. My bones were growing old. I was groaning all the time. And all of my strength was absolutely dried up. And you know, people do pretty strange things to get rid of guilt. I remember reading many years ago that there was someone who came up with an idea of how to make a little bit of money. And they came up with what was described as guilt bags. Basically, they were paper bags with some instructions on them that said, hey, if you're feeling guilty, just open up the mouth of this bag, speak all of the things you feel guilty for in the bag, then close the top of the bag, wad it up, and throw it away, and your guilt will be gone. Now, that sounds absolutely ridiculous, but you know, they sold thousands of these bags. I can't believe anybody would think that that works. Heard another story about a man who had cheated on his taxes. He didn't pay what he owed, and he was feeling tremendously guilty for it, so much so that he was having a hard time sleeping at night. And eventually, he decided that he was going to write a note to the IRS and send it to them anonymously. He didn't want them to know who he was. But in the envelope, he put $150 in cash with a simple note that said this: I cheated on my taxes, but here's some money. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. Neither of those are very good ideas. I'll tell you what's a good idea is to do what David did. In verse 5, David says this: I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, granted, David took a year to get to this place. A year of misery to finally get to the place of confessing his sin. But I want you to see that when he did confess his sin, he didn't play it down. He didn't downgrade it. He didn't pretend that it was something that it was not. There was no candy coating. He didn't call it a mistake. He didn't call it a lapse in judgment. He didn't call it a moment of weakness. He called it what it was. In fact, he uses the same three words in verse 5 that he had used in verse 1 and 2. It was transgression, it was sin, it was iniquity. He called it what it was. But notice this also, that immediately God forgave him. In the very same verse that David is confessing the sin, God is forgiving the sin. Do you realize that's how immediate God's grace and mercy is? It wasn't a situation where, you know, he confesses the sin and then God says, okay, well, this is what you got to do. You got to have some penance here. You know, you got to do some good things to kind of undo the bad things that you did. You know, and if you're good for a while, do better with your life, okay, you will have earned your forgiveness. No, you can't earn God's forgiveness. It's impossible. It has to be given. It is a gift from God that comes through confession of those sins and receiving of Christ. But it's instantaneous. It happens as soon as a person gives their life to the Lord. It doesn't take time. God doesn't have to wait on it, think it over for a while. The same verse where he confesses is the verse where he is forgiven. And it's the same way, actually, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where this actual event took place, where David's sin finally came to the surface. In the same verse there in 2 Samuel 12 that David confessed the sin, the prophet Nathan said, God has forgiven you of your sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. God will forgive you instantaneously. But now David is encouraging us. This is where the instruction part of the psalm comes in verse 6. For this cause, for what cause? Because God is so willing to forgive. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. Now what is he talking about here? He's absolutely reflecting upon the fact that God is willing to forgive, but he's identifying the fact that now is the time to receive that forgiveness. That today is the day of salvation. If we confess, if we repent, if we turn to Jesus, we will be forgiven. But the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the time period. It's called the age of grace, where the doors are open. And anyone who is willing to come to Christ can come to Christ. And the Lord, even this morning, is inviting you in to receive his forgiveness, to find grace and mercy. But the day is coming when that door is going to close. That's what he's referring to when he talks about the flood waters. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. What is that a reference to? It's referring to the judgment of God that is to come. He's reflecting in that moment back upon the time that Noah was told to build an ark because the floods of God's judgment were coming. The Bible also says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, which was meaning that he was telling his generation, hey guys, you need to get right. You're not living pleasing to the Lord. You need to turn to him. And the people ignored that message. They didn't want to hear that message. They laughed at that message until the ark was shut up and the floodwaters came. But then it was too late. God is gracious and merciful, and today is the day of salvation. But the day will come when the doors close. And so we need to respond to God's grace and mercy through the gospel in the day that we can, which is today. This morning, if you have not given your life to Christ, today is the day to turn your life over to Him. In verse 7, David now expresses where he finds himself after receiving God's forgiveness. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. You know, it's very interesting, David saying this, because in verse 3 and 4, David was expressing the fact that the heavy hand of God was upon him. When he was still sinning, when he was still harboring that sin, hiding that sin, not confessing that sin, the heavy hand of God was upon him. But now that he has confessed his sin, the heavy hand of God has been lifted off, and instead he finds himself in God's hand. That God has become his hiding place, his place of refuge. And let me tell you this, every single one of us in here today, we are in one of those two relationships with the Lord. We are either in a place where God's heavy hand is upon us because we are still in our sins, or we are in God's hand. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. No one can snatch us out of Jesus' hand. We are in his hands. It's a place of protection. It's a place of acceptance. It's a place where we are forgiven. And in just a matter of a few verses, David went from telling the story of being under the heavy hand of God to being in the palm of God's hand. Where do you find yourself this morning? Are you under his heavy hand, or are you sitting, resting in the palm of his hand? Now God's going to speak. God's going to speak to us in verse 8 and 9. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. In this part of the psalm, it's not David speaking, it is the Lord himself speaking. And he says, I will instruct and teach you in the way that you should go. That's what it means when he says, I will guide you with my eye. It's the Lord's intent that once we are forgiven, that we would now choose to walk in God's ways. And he wants to instruct us. He wants to lead us into a life that is blessed, that is lived to his glory and honor. But even those of us that are in Christ can be like the stubborn mule who resists that work of God, and must be guided then with the bit and the bridle. Those of you guys that are familiar, you know that a horse or a mule oftentimes must be led by the bit and bridle, because that bit in their mouth actually creates a bit of pain. Every time the reins are given a tug in one direction or another, it causes pain within their mouth. And though this animal is huge and strong, it is willing to submit to the master when it's given a tug and it experiences that pain. And some of us have lived our whole Christian life not being guided by God's eye, but by the tug of the bit and the bridle. Now, God loves you enough to create a little bit of pain in your life in order to get your attention. But he's basically saying this, you don't have to live that way. You don't have to live in this series of, I commit a sin, I ask for forgiveness. I commit another sin, I ask for forgiveness. And go through the painful process. You can just simply be guided by God's eye. And that's the goal. It's not just to be forgiven. It's to be set on the right path, the right course. And then David finishes up the psalm by drawing a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now, in these closing verses, he's drawing this contrast between the wicked person and the righteous person. But I want you to understand this. The difference between the wicked and the righteous is not that one sins and the other does not. The difference is that one is forgiven and the other is not. And here's why. The wicked refuse to confess their sins. The wicked hide from the Lord. The wicked choose to remain under the heavy hand of God. And as it says in verse 10, the wicked are full of sorrows. The righteous, on the other hand, they acknowledge their sin and repent. They hide in the Lord, not from the Lord. They choose to follow God's instruction, so they're surrounded by God's mercy, and they experience joy. So as we wrap up, I want to remind you that every one of us is in one of two places right now: under the heavy hand of God or in the hand of God. There are some of you here today that maybe have never given your life to Christ. Maybe you have come here this morning, maybe specifically because you have felt guilty. You understand that your life has not been pleasing to the Lord. But let me tell you, today is the day of salvation. You can have that burden of your sin lifted off of your shoulders because Jesus has paid your debt, but you must come to Christ. You must choose to turn away from your sins, receive Christ into your life, and he will forgive you, and he will accept you as his son or as his daughter.
But also, there are believers here that might right now feel the heavy hand of God in your life. Because though you know the Lord, you know that you have not been living right. And so the conviction of the Holy Spirit has been upon your life. And you haven't really been feeling like you are in his hand. You are feeling more the heavy hand of God upon you. You also can be forgiven. But like David, you need to stop running from God and start running to him. He is so willing to forgive you, he will forgive you in an instant. But you have to confess that. You have to turn from that. You have to receive his grace. So as we close in prayer this morning, I want to speak both to the Christian as well as to the non-believer here. So let's bow our hearts and heads.